All right, all right. So we know that Palm Sunday launched the Passion Week, right? We also know that Lazarus, right? Lazarus rose from the dead. That was pretty big news, right? Pretty big news. Many of us know in the story of John that John chapter 11, Jesus waits 4 days. He waits 4 days. And it was prophesied, and we're going to get to Zechariah, so we'll go back to there. And I might not have John up, so we'll go back. And so again, 4 days to go till Jesus is staying back, right? How many of us can tell about Lazarus, right? How Lazarus was dead for 4 days. You know, I was teaching Bible at Mitchell Christian School, and the book put three. I was like, three? It's 4 days. And so it was even more than how long Jesus had been dead before he resurrected. And so Jesus is at, remember that Jewish funerals take a long time, right? They mourn for weeks. And so here comes Jesus. And it says in John 11:35, the shortest verse of the Bible. What do you think is the shortest verse of the Bible? Shout it out if you know it. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Who shouted that out? Who shouted that out? Adult. All right, there you go. Woo! All right, awesome. Who shouted it out? All right. Woo! There you go. Susan, here you go. Going far. All right, sorry about that. Didn't want to hit anybody. All right, and so, yes, so Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible, but one of the most important verses, because Jesus loved Lazarus, and he cared for him so much that he grieved with the brothers and sisters, with his sisters that were grieving, and brothers and sisters as far as Jewish people as well. And you know what? I believe it's so hard for Jesus not to run to Lazarus' aid. It's like when your child gets hurt, you want to run to them as quick as possible. You feel their pain, and you want to help them. But yet, Jesus was, I believe, instructed by the Father, you wait, because I'm about to do something extraordinary. And so he waits while Lazarus was sick. And now he's there. And, you know, I don't use King James a lot, but King James say he stinketh. He stinketh, right? And Jesus tells him, roll away the stone. Now, I want you guys to help us illustrate this event, okay? So that's why we had you do this. Lazarus was wrapped up. Now, many of you couldn't move too much, right? You're all wrapped up. In fact, when Lazarus rose from the dead, other people had to come and they had to take all those cloths off of him because he was so wrapped up. Some even theologians say it was kind of a second miracle that he was able to get off the table and come out, right? Because he's so wrapped up. And remember, he even has a headcloth on too. He's like, I hope I don't trip on any rocks coming out of here. This could be number two in a second. Right? And so, here he is. He's coming out. And people have to take the robes off. They have to take the cloths off, the grave clothes off. And there was layers and layers, kind of like that. And again, Jesus, he says, something's going to happen here. Something's going to happen. And Lazarus comes out, thriller, thriller. No, just joking. No. But again, the clothes need to come off there. And so we take off the linens. People go nuts. And they're starting to tell everybody they know what God is doing. And Jesus from Nazareth, he raised the dead. In verse 17 of John 12 says, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they have heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. They're exaggerating there, right? But multitudes are going after Jesus. Jesus knew this descent from Bethany down to Jerusalem was a big deal. And again, you see God's divine hand upon it. All four Gospels record Jesus telling his disciples and to go get a colt, right? That had never been ridden on. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem, like Talia said, right? Riding that colt that had never been ridden on. And now remember, Jerusalem is packed. And why is Jerusalem packed? Because they're about to partake in Passover, right? Now, Passover is more than the bread and the cup. Jesus took both, and that's why we do it. I am going to give you a little announcement. We're going to announce it on Easter, and then because it takes preparation and we want to let people know in time, we're having a Messianic Jewish couple come that lead us in a Seder. So we're going to have a Saturday night Seder. It's going to be a while from here. We're looking at the first Saturday of May. That will come very quick, all right? Faster than me and you know it, right? But we'd love for you to join in the Seder. And we're going to talk about the different elements that Jews traditionally have at the Seder and the symbolism that's there. And it's going to be a really great time. But the Passover was taking place. And as I've shared with you before, the Passover was the Jewish 4th of July. Why do I say that? Because when the Jews had Passover, what happened afterwards? What happened afterwards? Freedom, right? Who shouted that? All right, freedom. Susan, you are racking up the candy. I don't know. Let's see. Wow! Oh, man, now I'm hitting Deb. I knew it was going to happen. All right, maybe I'll bring it back next time. All right, so, right, it's just a flesh wound. Oh, no, I was just joking. So here you have Passover, and it's freedom, right? They were free from the Egyptians, and now they're hoping they're going to be free from who? The Romans. Thomas said it the quickest. All right. Here we go. I'm aiming for the hat. I totally miss. All right. Don't have me play baseball or even softball. All right. And so the Romans, right? They're in the midst of this persecution of Romans. Now, the Romans have done something pretty amazing. They've made Roman roads. Before, it was really hard to travel. But Roman roads sped up travel, and so many Jewish people were able to return, right, to their home, to live near Israel and in Israel. But remember, when the Passover happens, they say, let's all gather together at Jerusalem to pray for the freedom of our people, to honor the Lord with Passover. And so in Jerusalem, the city is packed. And people are coming from all over. Like the rocket video, ignition countdown's taking place. The excitement is real. So not only do you have a crowd, but you have people that have heard that Jesus raises the dead. And so people come out to see Jesus. Some people get really excited about their birthday, right? I know some people, they're like, I celebrate the whole month. If you want to give me presents every day of the month, that is fine with me, right? Some people get excited about the 4th of July. Some people get excited about Christmas. And there's relative levels of excitement, right? Maybe you get excited when the day when you got a license to drive. Oh, we get excited about Jesus. When they start shouting, Hosanna, right? Save us now. Save us now. We get excited about the King of Kings coming from into the city of God to declare freedom to the captive. It's tangible. These people, whether they knew it or not, were declaring Jesus as King. And I believe they knew it. Not only did they take palm branches, right? But they took their coats and they laid them on the ground. They laid their coats on the ground. Where else do we see this? Well, if we look back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 9:11, It says, he said, thus and so he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took their garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed him as king. This is Jehu. So Jehu, they put coats down, and they said, step on this. And some of you are like, I don't really want to put my coat down, Pastor John. You might make it dirty. Look at your shoes. All right. But they didn't care, right? They threw down their coats and the King Jehu was announced, right? And so we see this biblically. My question to you is, do you call Jesus your king? We call him Savior, but I think sometimes we don't allow him to rule in our heart. We put ourselves on the throne and we say, I want to do what I want to do. And Israel saw where that got them, right? If you look, study Jewish history and you read the Old Testament, they become a divided kingdom, right? Israel in the north camp, Judah in the south. And then there's even a disunity in the fact that they're fighting against one another. There's a civil war, and then they have other attackers too. But now in this moment, now in this time, is the moment that they're ruled by Rome. And although it's oppressive, it has brought them together. And although there were political unrest, people were seeking God. John the Baptist brought a spiritual revival as he called people to be baptized in repentance of their sins and turning from their ways. And it wasn't just people, the poor. It was every group of people that was coming to John. And then began to come to Jesus' disciples to get baptized as well. So much to the point where people were saying, Jesus is baptizing more than you. And he said, I must decrease and he must increase. And he talks about the bridegroom coming, right? And so they're in a spiritual state of revival. Don't we want that for our nation? I know I do. Where I want to say, come Lord Jesus, not because we're tired out. Come Lord Jesus, not because I can't take it anymore. But come Lord Jesus, because we're seeking you with fervor. We're seeking you with passion. We're seeking you with everything inside of us. Come Lord Jesus. That's how I want Jesus to come. And that's how I want my heart to be ready. And the people of God, although Jesus will say to them, listen, you guys are missing it. And there were people that were missing it. God was priming these people. He was priming them. He was getting them ready for the Christ to come. And Zechariah, that's what I put up here. Zechariah 9, 9 and 10, where Zechariah prophesies this. See your king come to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey. Again, rejoice great, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And it begins this. Matthew will quote this verse. This is a good Bible question, a little tougher. I'm not going to throw it, but I want you to know it. Who was Matthew's primary audience when he wrote his gospel? Who was he primarily trying to reach? And you could say everybody. Wrong answer. Okay? The Jews. Man, that family's on fire back there. All right? Either that or they're going to get some massive sugar. I don't know where this is going to go. But awesome. So he was reaching out to the Jews. Matthew, if you read your gospel over and over again, how many times does Matthew say, it was prophesied? Do you say that to a heathen? Do you say that to a Roman? Do you say that to a Greek? No, because they don't care about the prophets. Like, what prophets are you talking about? Matthew is writing to people that studied the prophets and memorized the prophets. And he's saying, this is that. The thing that I promised is now coming to pass. And you're a Jewish person, you go, wow, I studied that. I know about the prophets. And now he is quoting this. It's interesting because Matthew only quotes half the verse. He quotes, see your king come to you righteous and having salvation. But he knows that people have memorized the other half. Do you ever say something like, I say to my kids when I leave for work and go to different appointments, I say to them, see you later, alligator. And what do you guys say? Right? After wild crocodile, okay? See you later, alligator. Then they say, after wild crocodile. It's just a fun thing that we do. But when you memorize Torah, when you're memorizing the prophets, you say half and the other person knows the other half. Just like after wild crocodile, okay? And the other half is, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea. He's saying here, the gospel writer Matthew, who's writing to them, he's saying, this is our king. This is our king. And you know what? Jesus, many times when people are like, you are amazing, Jesus says, don't tell anybody that I healed you. Don't tell this first. Go show yourself to the priest first. Jesus tells commands of be quiet about some miracles that take place. And now Jesus is saying, tell everybody. Tell everybody, get loud. I'm not quieting you down. Why? Because the ignition has begun. The rocket is flying into the air. And Passion Week is taking place. And Jesus is not stopping it. He's encouraging it. The time is fulfilled. And we see in Luke 19, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And what does the Pharisees do? Well, they do what they do pretty commonly. They say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. The very stones would cry out. Jesus even allows the declaration of Savior to be made from the children in the temple. After he comes in, he goes into the temple, and we know about this. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, what do they say? Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant, and they said to him, did you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never heard out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? Now, if Judas started saying, Hosanna to the king, I'm like, whoa. You know, this is pretty amazing. But Jesus is saying, and leaving them, he went out to the city, to Bethany, to lodge there. Jesus doesn't stop the children from speaking out the word of God. I'm here to tell you, kids, that when you heard Miss Susan speaking in tongues and translating, that can happen even to you. That you don't have to wait to be an adult to have an experience with the Lord that's dynamic and moving in spiritual gifts. Why? Because spiritual gifts is not a badge. I'm a very strong believer, and that's why God used me in gifts. I'm really more spiritual than you. Someday you'll get there. In fact, the church has done that to our own detriment. We've lifted up people that have been used in the gifts and said, oh, they are amazing, and then their character falls apart. So character does not equal use of spiritual gifts. Now, I believe that, again, those that tend to move in those gifts are seeking the Lord. And so they are people that are holy and love God and want to be used by God. But don't put them up on a pedestal. Because just because they're being used in gifts doesn't mean that their life is reflecting a complete godly holiness. It's something important to remember. Because we are maturing in the faith, and God can use you even when you don't have a gold badge of holiness on you, right? In fact, God kind of shuns that whole idea of putting gold stars on people that perform well. Because then we get to this idea that only if I perform for God, someday I'll make it into heaven. You're not going to get into heaven because you got gold stars. Do you need to repent? Can you get called out on the things that you're doing that are wrong, you absolutely can. And you should. But that does not mean that we are working to somehow get to heaven. And we trade in spirituality for legalism a lot as Christians. Because it's easier to say, oh, wow, I've got 5 gold stars. I must be doing pretty good right now. It's by the grace of God that I'm saved. Not by works, lest no man should boast. It's by salvation through grace. Should I live differently? Amen. That's about kingship. That's about him ruling and reigning in our lives so much so that we see the fruit of our lives coming out. So it's their 4th of July. They didn't have fireworks. They had the man Lazarus explode out of the grave. And they didn't have a parade with an American flag, but they had a parade of Jesus riding on a donkey where they laid coats like the anointing of King Jehu, and they laid palms. That we are laying toilet paper today. All right, we're laying the garments of resurrection, right? The hope of resurrection. And again, we're not singing our country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. But they had children in the temple shouting, save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were connecting Jesus to his Davidic line of kingship, and children were doing that. How amazing is that? Your kids will impress you sometimes. They will do things and say things that go, wow, that wasn't me. That was God. That was God. And I think that's an amazing thing. And we look in John 11:47, what do the Pharisees and Sadducees do about this? The key chief priest is a key player in this. What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not the whole nation should perish. He did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. People fear change, don't they? They fear change. And this Friday, we'll hear why the chief priests feared change the most. Even in our own humanity, we want everything to stay the same. Yet, can everybody say, shh? Oh, wow, that was nothing. Everybody say, shh. We are glad to have noise in here, though, because it means we have children. And that's a good thing. Now, again, guys, as we're bringing this to a close, many of our kids who flew the rockets last year had parachutes that maybe didn't deploy, right? So our rockets got a little beat up. Some rockets shot off in the trees, and so we're taking the four-wheeler and hunting them down, right? Some we didn't even find. They went MIA. Okay, we were not able to find those rockets. But boy, was it a blast, pun intended. It was so fun. You know, I think about this. We are not promised a smooth ride. We're not promised that that everything's going to ignite, the parachute's going to deploy just like it needs to, and we are going to arrive safely at death. Why do we act like that? Why is our goal to arrive safely at death? Now, wisdom cries out. That was rhetorical, sorry. Yeah, I don't need an answer, Arabella. She's like, yes, I want to answer that. So again, point being, guys, that in our lives there's something deep with this analogy. That we may have lost a wing. We may have went through some real turmoil in our life, but that God doesn't promise a smooth ride. God promises that he's going to be with us and he's going to take us into eternity. And I find the people that have to go through the hardest things are the people that are grabbing onto Jesus more than anything. I think sometimes when we go through a real smooth ride, we get to the point where we're like, do I really need God? Do I really need to grab a hold of him? But sometimes we go through those rougher rides And we feel what Jesus felt. The pressures of persecution, the hardship of difficulty in this world. He tasted it. He didn't just taste it. He submerged himself in it. But Lazarus was a sign of what was coming. The death was swallowed up in victory. Friends were so excited, they went everywhere telling everybody, Hosanna, Hosanna, this guy, he's the king, and he saves. This Easter, as we're getting ready to enter, to celebrate the week of Passion, and celebrate the hope, the confidence of the resurrection, should we not, I'm not giving you candy for that though, I'm sorry. We need to be about sharing that excitement of what God's done. That we would lay palm branches down, that we would lay down our coats for him. And we do that by the excitement of telling somebody this Easter about Christ and saying there is hope in eternity. I know you've had a rough ride, but where are you going to go when all this ends? Do you know your Savior? Do you know your King? Guess what? When Jesus came and he walked that road and even went through Passion Week, they have not felt that national and worldwide peace, and neither have we yet. That's still coming. That other half of Zechariah hasn't happened yet, where peace for all the nations. So we, in essence, are like the Jews awaiting the King to return and to bring that peace. But it starts in our hearts first, doesn't it? That it happens here, and then it's going to happen worldwide because Jesus is returning. And he's coming to bring peace, and not the kind of peace that the world brings, not fake peace. Pax Romana was Roman peace. But again, Jesus came to bring real peace. And Gay, would you come forward? At this time, we're gonna begin to receive communion. That it would be a reminder that Jesus is coming. He said, do this in remembrance of me because, again, there was coming a time where he would come back for his church. And so as we take communion this morning, we ask that whether your child takes it or not, that's up to you as a parent. If you feel they're ready to take that and understand it, you don't have to be a member here. But we do ask that, again, that you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, that you've committed to him, and we're going to partake together. Please hold the elements. Lord, I thank you for communion. I thank you for what you've done on Calvary. I thank you for your great love. We praise you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Also, pray over the food as we let the small children and ladies go first to receive our fellowship lunch. We welcome you to stay with us and celebrate together. And then after that will be our annual business meeting. So let's pray over the food. Lord God, thank you for the food. Thank you for all those that wonderfully provided it. We ask that you would bless it to our bodies and our time together. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.